Out of Philemon. A small book between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon. We're going to be having for the next two services the conclusion of forgiveness. The conclusion of forgiveness. Philemon chapter 1, 20-25. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Articus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just pray that you would help and guide us, that the sermons would be understandable, and that you would use as you see fit through your word, through the moving of the Holy Spirit. God, protect us from all other false spirits to come and to trick us through vain, empty, emotional feelings that aren't connected to the word of God. God, may you take your word and may your spirit apply it to both mind, will, and emotions as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I see about forgiveness is its profit to the church and to individuals in the church. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Paul would receive profit. That's what joy means, because of Philemon's forgiveness of Onesimus. Philemon is described by Paul as being his brother, obviously speaking of the spiritual likeness they have because of their acceptance of God's only and one way of forgiveness of sin, and also to have a relationship with him. Thus, by confessing and repenting from his brokenness, and instead of looking to himself to define what's good and evil, now Onesimus, as well as Paul and Philemon, have turned from themselves and turned to Christ as their only means of salvation. And thus they have a relationship with God, bringing them to likeness in a family type pattern, and the God himself being their heavenly Father, and they themselves being given the gifts of salvation, so that they might pattern what their heavenly Father is today and throughout all eternity. Now, Onesimus is also a brother to Paul, and there is no profit in division between Paul's two brothers. Because of an attitude of unforgiveness, there has grown in the church a spirit of division. Nothing destroys family spirit of home or church faster than having to choose sides because of a problem that won't be addressed and sin that won't be confessed, forsaken, and forgiven. If you've ever experienced that, maybe extended family, maybe within the own home, as parents were trying to navigate problems between the children, and if there isn't forgiveness found, if there isn't confession of wrongdoing done, whether it be from parents to children or children to parents, there breeds this division and distress within the home, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one that has experienced this within my home, okay? You have to take care of problems. You're not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. You're to take care of it that day before you close your eyes to sleep. Never let divisions and problems be on your mind, because it's not healthy for you spiritually. It's not healthy for you emotionally, and it's not healthy for you physically. Because, I don't know about you, but how many sleep good when there's problems? Yeah. So, I think Paul describes this thought so well in Philippians chapter 2. So we'll go back towards the Old Testament a little. Philippians is right before Thessalonians. Before Colossians, excuse me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If they bear therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So what is happening here? Everyone who is everyone that is a Christian has this exhortation, encouragement, comfort. What is the purpose? The purpose is to strengthen and establish the believer in the faith that is established in Christ. So there's this faith that is given to us, and we grow as a church and we establish each other in this faith by having the same mind as Christ has. Everyone who is filled with comfort through the love of God, everyone that is brought into unity by the Spirit of God, everyone that is filled in their inner man with compassion for one another. That was Paul's desire to see in the local assembly there at Philippi, of the Christians being united in Christ, being forgiving of one another where faults were confessed and forsaken. What is the commandment Paul gives to them? Paul says, I command you to build these characters up to perfection, to my rejoicing and gladness, because you may be able to think the same things in Christ, and that you may be able to work through God's love, that you might be a community of life and love, being guided in your mind by the same influencer. Who is that influencer? That influencer is Christ. That influencer is explained to us through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's word, so that we might understand the direction Christ has for us. Thus, having that understanding, we're built up in oneness of mind, in oneness of goal, in oneness of action as a local assembly of like-minded believers, so that we might bring forth glory and strength within the local community, and people might see the full effect of our salvation as worked through the grace of our salvation. It's very important that we understand that as we go and we look and we live according to the Word of God, this unity of like-mindedness is something that is to be established and to be heard and helped through time and through grace. So, what fights against that? What fights against that spirit of unity? What fights against that spirit of oneness within the church? We'll look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. So, we are consoled in Christ, comforted in God's love, unified in the Spirit, filled with compassion and inner man for others, when we are perfected in the mind of Christ, not doing things in self-interest or for vain pride, but rather, and we'll get into this in a second, having the mind of Christ. So you have this component of unforgiveness. What is the component, and what fosters and fills the appetite of unforgiveness? Strife and vainglory. Fighting because of differences of personality. Fighting because of neglect to forgive brethren. fighting because your way is the best and everybody just needs to hit the road if they're not going to agree with you. That's not how God would want us to act. That's not what pleases God. That's not what unifies us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. What unifies us is the like-mindedness we gather from our new nature given to us by Christ as applied by the direction of the Holy Spirit. What is the mind of Christ? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things underneath earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence alone, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ is working in this one mind for us to work out through humility the perfect work of our salvation, to do the pleasure of the Father, knowing that it is God that works his encouragement, exhortation, building up, edifying and strengthening through Christ. It is God that comforts us through his love. It is God that unifies us through his Spirit. It is God that renews the inner man to be filled with active mercy. We build up, make perfect what God has given to us through Christ. So I'm going to open this up in a couple weeks to all, 3 weeks from now, to all the men of the church. We meet at 6 o'clock and we go through some things. And one of the sermons that we listen to is Mastering My Inner Life this Saturday. And it was so powerful and it worked so well with what I was preaching that I'm sorry for us that aren't, English isn't our first language. I couldn't get this in because I got this last night. So you're just going to have to understand as much as you can from it. So the point was the development of life-dominating sins. Now let's take this life-dominating sin of bitterness and unforgiveness. Well, there is a rule of our heart's desire that produces some inner struggles and external struggles. So our ruling of our heart's desires could be we want respect, and people haven't respected us. Or we want to be heard, or we want justice, and people haven't given us what we demand as justice. Or anytime we get around certain people, they make us feel, this is strife and vainglory that we just talked about. They make us belittle us by how they treat us or the way they work with us, or their personalities just don't fit with us. Not everybody in this church is going to have the same personality as everyone else. All right? And personality differences, if not dealt with in the correct way, can ruin you if you don't have the mind of Christ. No. I made a determination that while we go through struggles or there's two people that are interested in each other, the main thing is to keep in mind, do they have a heart for God? Because opposites usually attract. Okay? And if we didn't have a heart towards God as a married couple, and when we don't have a heart towards God as a married couple, those personalities are differences are huge. Okay? My personality of, or not skip me. Some men might have the personality. I just gave it away. Some men might have the personality of not being very organized or not helping enough clean up around the house, or they don't understand all the work the mom goes through when she's a stay-at-home mom and is raising the kids, and they come home and they just want life to be organized and they just want chaos not to happen, and they walk through the door and it's been a hard day. And the personality is like, man, ship these kids off somewhere. I don't want to hear them screaming and running around like a bunch of banshees. That's all I know how to say. I don't know what banshees means, but that's what my dad would tell me. He would tell me, stop running around like a bunch of banshees. So hopefully I'm not making any impolitically correct statement. If I am, I have no idea. So those external struggles, right? You get around somebody that always knows everything about everything. And you're just like, could you just admit you don't know everything about everything? Because you're making me feel really dumb right now, you know? And doesn't that just grate at you when you're not, when you're about yourself and vainglory? Like, So these external struggles, what do they do sometimes? They show us in, the reality of a ruling heart desire within our heart that isn't given over to the Lord. The internal struggles of bitterness, fighting, hatred, emulation start to creep up. Why? Because we're putting ourselves in the limelight instead of what Christ has given to us for salvation. We're not working out, not working for, we're not working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We're not realizing that it's God that empowers us to do the work. So in this time, I'm going to give you some steps that we learned last night that I think is so good. And hopefully some of you men will I'll put up a sign-up sheet on Wednesday and leave it up for a couple weeks so you men can sign up that would like to come. But here's some things. The spirit control of wrong emotions, biblical solutions, how to control your emotions and keep a right spirit. Okay? So this is working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Not being lifted up with false emulation, false thoughts of your position and your pride conquering your spirit. First of all, ask God for a deep work in your heart in this matter. All right? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray that God will help you in this heart matter. So when you see a person who, you know, we all deserve people not to like us sometimes because we live with us and we know what we can be like, okay? If we're not given over to the Spirit, we can be kind of hard to live with. Let's just all, me? Yes, you. So as we look at this and as we think about this, when those attacks come at us and that happens, ask God right away, God, I need you to have a heart. I need you to work out your own salvation in me. I need a heart change right now towards this person. I'm starting to get bitter. I'm starting to see their personalities and define them by their personality instead of defining them of how you're looking at them. Two, repent of patterns of selfishness, selfish responses, and any justification of them. Why wouldn't I yell at you if you just obeyed me, kids? No, I'm wrong for yelling. Take the kids out of it. The kids didn't take me by the arm and put my arm behind my back until I got so much pain I had to yell. No, I chose to yell because I had a heart problem. And I felt, how many of the parents have ever felt disrespected by your kids? Don't raise your hands. That always pleases the parents when they're disrespected by their kids, doesn't it? It always makes you feel like, kids, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but your mouth can make your parents feel about that big sometimes. And the older you get, it seems like the slower you get in responses. Like when I was young, I could just, oh man, I could fire back so quick. That's all gone. I don't even know what to say anymore. I just sit there and go, oh. But you're hurt. How do you, and I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me, and if any of this helps you, amen for it. But this really helped me. This helped me to see there's an inward heart problem, and those heart desires are my vainglory that I'm putting up. So when upset, six steps. So those were just general steps, you know. Cry out to God to change your spirit. And then secondly, cry out, stop blaming other people and take blame for your responses. When you're upset, six steps to victory when angry. First, confess a wrong spirit. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess, let go of wanting to have your own way. That's vainglory. I want it my way. How many wars have happened in church because people wanted it their way? Right? How can I manipulate the person in authority to get it my way? Well, at Bethel, you don't have to worry about that because I have everybody else in charge of things that I don't know anything about. You go talk to them because I don't know anything about this. Pastor James, can we go paint the color of this? I don't know. You go talk to that person because I have no interior design gifts. Right? Or, Pastor, how are we spending the money? I don't know. I don't know. I hope we're spending it right. There's people that are gifted in this church that know how to handle money. And I just don't believe it's very safe for one person to have all the authority because that's how people can get manipulated. I don't want that. Okay, Bethel isn't about us all getting our own way. It's about all of us forgiving one another, accepting one another when confession and forsaking of biblical sin comes in, and then pressing towards the mark of our high calling and working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So first, confess a wrong spirit if present. Second, refocus and get the problem to God quickly. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So, brother so-and-so said something, and you just, oh, what is the problem with brother so-and-so? Now, we should say sister such-and-such, too. So, it's just not brother, it's sister, too. Sister such-and-such said something, and that hurt a heart desire that you have. It disrespected you. Oh, I'm just getting so angry. I'm not talking from experience. What do? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he's going to bring it to pass. Get your focus off what other people say, and get your focus on what God says about you. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose minds is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The conflict, the turmoil, the heartache because of other people's words, when you don't refocus your mind and you let people dictate by their words how you feel, you're willing to give up anything to get the right response. That's some of the problem with pastors listening to everybody and what all the unsaved people say about the Word of God. That's why there's so many pastors saying, oh, there's not a big deal that we confess that the Word of God is the Bible. No, it's that Jesus has resurrected. Well, don't you know that there's over 300 prophecies just about Jesus, who that Jesus would be, who that deliverer would be? If somebody resurrected from the dead and they weren't born in Bethlehem Ephratah, would they be our Savior? No, because they wouldn't fulfill prophecy. If they wouldn't have been from the line of David or from the line of Abraham, would they be our Savior? No, because they wouldn't fulfill the prophecy. Everybody's looking for this high experience. We get this mountaintop experience from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter goes up on Matthew chapter 17 and he sees this miraculous thing where, I forgot who it was, Elias and some other prophet come down. Was it Moses? Yes, Moses. Come down, and Elias is another word for Elijah, just to let you know. Okay, they come down onto the mountain and Christ transfigures. He lets a little bit of his rightful glory that he gave over to the Father. The Father allows him to shine that rightful glory out in some of its fullness. And what happens to the disciples? They fall on their face and praise the Lord. And well, you know that in the epistle that Peter writes, he says, you have a greater confidence in your faith than going and seeing what I saw on Mount of Transfiguration. You know what it was? The Word of God. The Word of God didn't come from private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what am I saying here? People will hear gifted, unsaved people in argument make fun of the Bible. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to put my confidence in the Lord. No, they say, neglect that. We won't make a big deal out of the Bible. Or we'll unhitch the New Testament saint from the Old Testament. No, no. Trust in the Lord. So when that heart desire is offended by an external circumstance that comes into your life, how are you to respond? Refocus your mind to the Word of God and what He says. Forgive because your mind is refocused on the Word of God. Don't get a bitter spirit. So there are only two options in a problem. Let the problem go to God or keep it in your heart, assuming you don't respond right then. So what do? Give the problem over to God or you can keep it in your heart. What happens if you keep it in your heart for too long? It festers and it digs a root of bitterness. And then you start to get bitter at the world. And when you start to get bitter at the world, you start to hate the world. And you start to excuse sin. You know, there's an epidemic of lonely men hiding themselves in their room, getting into all sorts of sin problems because of their bitterness of loneliness and lack of love, right? And you know what it's going to do if not addressed in a proper way? It creates either they'll commit suicide, I'm being very open with you, or they'll become serial killers. Or they'll get into wicked immorality. Why? Because the root of bitterness defiles many people. Don't become bitter as a Christian. Refocus your mind. So confess wrong spirits. Refocus and get the problem to God quickly. Number two, settle your heart. Settle your inner man. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. How many of you have ever heard something that's happening and your whole inner man is put into turmoil because these wicked men are successful? Refocus your inner man to rest in the Lord, not to look to anyone else but the Lord. Number four. So, confess a wrong spirit. Refocus and get problem quickly to God. Settle your heart. Refrain from acting impulsively. Well, this one got me. I am a master at impulsive actions. I probably have my doctorate degree in there, so you can call me Dr. Impulsive. Psalms 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In the moment that a heart desire has been hurt, don't go with your first reaction. The kids haven't... I'm talking about bitterness here, guys, because bitterness is the heart problem with unforgiveness. Bitterness, okay? So when we should never, ever have a heart of bitterness towards anyone. Now, we can't forgive those who don't repent and forsake their sins. And we'll get into that in the second service of why that is. But we can never become bitter at a rebel. We can't become bitter. We can't become bitter at somebody that is hurting our inner desires of the heart. So when somebody disrespects you with word or action, your first impulse, if you're human, isn't always the best impulse to go with. Have you ever been out and somebody shows you a really nice car? You know, or you're going car shopping? Probably your first impulse to drive, to buy that, you know, that car with a V8 with a whole bunch of horses, 800 horses underneath. I don't know what I'm talking about. But that vroom, as soon as that starts up, that's probably the impulse you shouldn't go with. Especially if you have 4 kids and a wife. Probably that minivan is the way you should go. So I'm sorry for being so human right now. When we look at this and we think about this, what does that happen? The first impulse of when you're at a spat with your spouse, that's probably the impulse not to go with. That probably needs to be given over to the Lord. So refrain from acting impulsively. So you're getting it? When you're upset, confess a wrong spirit. Refocus and get the problem to God quickly. Settle your heart. Refrain from acting impulsively. Remove yourself from a situation if necessary. Or just don't respond in the moment. Now, that does not mean, ladies, silent treatment. Okay? There's a difference between not responding, getting on your knees to find out what the correct response is, and saying, I'm just not going to say anything, so he knows there's a problem. I'm just not going to say it. So he lives life miserably because he loves me and he doesn't want me mad at him. Again, not speaking from experience at all in this matter. No. Don't do that. That's never wise. But it's never wise to respond and just throw up everything that's inside of you. Most people don't like to look at throw up, okay? Well, there's verbal throw up. Proverbs 17:14b says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it meddleth, be meddled with. So, if there's a break in something, right? If there's a break in the dam and there's that pressure, it just spews out. All right? So when you just respond with your first response and you're not giving it over to God and you're not surrendering it to God, terrible things are done in impulsive statements. Commit yourself and your situation to God, finally. 1 Peter 2:3 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God will help you when your emotions and your reactions, with your emotions and reactions, if you'll turn it to him. So, trying to find out, I'm going to state these once more and then give a final thought. So, unforgiveness, right? We're talking about unforgiveness. It comes from the root of bitterness, right? So the root of bitterness comes from this heart desire that you want to feel from somebody else. And you vainly in your own mind say that people should respond to your heart's desire. By the way, you're not that important. People reject God's heart desires all the time, yet He forgives and loves us. Okay? So my heart desire could be, I want respect. I want judgment, justice. I want to feel like I belong. But those words and those actions coming from those individuals aren't giving me my heart desire. Some of those externals are kids mouthing off to you as a parent. Now, should they obey? Yes. Should you demand that they obey? Yes. But should you get angry and bitter at your kids for not obeying you? No. It could be a spouse that says something hurtful, that belittles their spouse. That's some external. What's the internal when not dealt with right? Well, it's I become bitter. And what is that? Well, then I go to something that makes me feel better. And anything that's outside of God that makes you feel better is an addiction. So you've not had your heart's desire fulfilled because you're looking to men rather than God. So you say, you know what? When I get home, I cannot wait. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to go to Dairy Queen. I'm going to buy the biggest peanut butter parfait they have. I'm going to eat it all. And then I might buy another one and eat that one too. And that's going to make me feel so good. And for, again, not out of experience. Again, for a few minutes, you feel really good until your stomach starts to hurt. And like, I ate too much. But man, it just made me feel so good emotionally. And it made me feel like something really loved me and respected me. Until I look in front of the mirror. Oh, it didn't respect me. Or you go to looking at things you know you shouldn't look at. All of this is wrong. All of this is equally wrong. But it's because we're looking to the wrong things to fill our disappointed heart desires. And that's how addictions are built, right? That's where overeating comes from, comfort eating. That's where angry responses come from, because we're not giving it over to the Lord. So what we do generally, when those disappointments come, we ask God for a deep work in our heart in the matter. We repent of the pattern of selfish response and any justification of them. You know, I had such a hard day, so I deserve to eat a quart of ice cream. Say, you couldn't do that. I want to bet. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. We can do that, can't we? We can let our imaginations pretend like they're going to fill our desires, and they never do, but we fall back into them. God, change my heart. There's nothing that justifies me losing my temper. There's nothing that justifies me acting as a glutton, no matter how good the cook is. There's nothing that justifies me going to wrong things to get a disappointing emotion fixed. The sixth step, confess the wrong spirit. Refocus and give the problem to God quickly. Settle your heart. Refrain from acting impulsively. Remove yourself from the situation if necessary. And commit yourselves to God. So two attitudes that precede giving into lust is pride, I deserve something, or self-pity, I shouldn't have to go through this. The answer to both of these are a grateful heart and what God has given you. So how do you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling? You go to what God has given to you in your new nature and look to that to fulfill you instead of to your selfish desires and your hurt that some heart need wasn't met. By the way, nobody was meant to totally and eternally fulfill your heart needs except one being, and that's God Himself. Go to God, and He'll change your heart, and He'll give you the desires of that changed heart. heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for how evident your word is in working out for us those things that need to be worked out. God, may you take your word. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, even as in a man, I believe, that is in the United States, that he put out this material that has been such a help to us. And God, we just pray that you would help us use that and that you'd empower it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 364 for closing.